We continue our study on the kingdom parables as we focus this morning on a parable that is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And I ask you if you would to turn to Mark chapter 4, and we read together from verse 26 through 29. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This is the word of God. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past 7 weeks, about with some interjections of other topics that we focused on, we have basically focused on the kingdom parables, but the main focus in studying that was on the entrance into the kingdom of God. For the next few Sundays, I want us to focus on the next topic at hand, and that is the growth in the kingdom of God. And where else will we look at or look for the growth in the kingdom of God in the church? The church is the clearest manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, the question of growth, or let me say as the term is usually used, the question of church growth became a very important topic suddenly in the church here in the 1960s specifically. And from then on, over the last 50 years, much time and money were invested in studies of what the church need to do in order to grow. In the wake of what became, and that's how it was called, the church growth movement, a lot of research and a lot of time were invested to find solutions, and many solutions indeed were offered. New programs, new methods, new strategies, new techniques saw the light. And some of them were good. Some were kind of, yes, we should really pay attention to this. But some of those were just really nonsense. Some of them were just forced out of the Bible to address the problem of perishing churches. And sometimes also, sadly to say, just to make money out of the whole wave. Unfortunately, in this process to understand the growth of the church, more and more secular methods were adopted and used in the studies and in the seeking for answers. Methods and techniques from the business world were adopted and applied to the church, as if the church was just an organization. And especially it was applied to management and marketing, all those concepts that you find is very important for the successes of businesses. And over the time, it seems that every person and every organization and every institution had an opinion on how the church shall grow and how the church growth will be accomplished and must be accomplished. Churches went as far as removing some of their terminology and their ministries not to offend people in the process of becoming more friendly. Others argue we need to change because some of the things we believe and do not fit in with the culture of the day. And although the motives of people might have been pure, many of them were, these kind of secular approaches have distorted a lot of things. It has distorted just plainly what the church is and what the church is supposed to be according to God's word. But it also lost track of the question of what the task of the church in this world is, according to the Word of God. So not only did it distort the idea or the concept of what God's church is, but also what our task is. Not according to the world, not according to business administrations, but according to the Word of God. And this approach has gone so far that leaders of certain denominations made the most ridiculous statements over the years. Sometimes it came about in statements that said, here is a 7-point plan to add 50 more souls to your church in the next year or the next month or whatever they had in mind. But unfortunately, these kind of approaches has also came to view, or people hear that, and it was said by some of these leaders, because if they addressed some issues they felt that the church at that point stand for, which offend the world, that will also help, you know, to bring people into the church. And one of these ridiculous statements was made by Bishop Stephen Cottrell, who is the second most senior clergyman in the Christian in the Church of England. And I mean, this is a 4-year-old statement. I did not spend time to go and research more and more of these statements. But in his plea for a radical new Christian, what they call a new Christian inclusion, he said it would be wrong to ignore the damage that is done by rejecting Western society's current view on human sexuality. He then said, I am not sure the church has ever before had to face the challenge of being seen as immoral by the culture in which it is set. And then he continues to plead that we adjust our views to conform with that of the culture. You see, we must fit the culture. Then the church will grow. Of course the church will grow. People will stream in. But we'll get to that in a minute. We actually, according to these views, have to confess to the culture that the church is wrong and has been wrong because we were not sensitive to the culture. How about how we will offend our own God if we accept these views, right? And in all these techniques and methods that were adopted, those developing those strategies gave the impression more and more that the growth of the church really depends on man and man alone. Just as long as you follow certain recipes, they say, the church will grow. We must plan. We must steer it. We must manage it. Yes. How to grow your church with 50 souls per week. That kind of recipe. Because of this approach, the church has lost what I call costly kingdom time. Because they wasted it on means that do not belong to the church. So what does the Bible say about the growth of the kingdom of God? That is what this parable really addresses. Is it God's work or is it man's work? This parable of Jesus wants us to understand just this. So first of all, I want us to focus on who sows the seed according to this parable. Remember, if you just think back a little bit on the parable of the sower in chapter 4, we saw that the Word of God is the seed, right? And that's what we sow out into this world. Now, we all know when you sow the seed, what happened to that seed? That seed lies in the soil and it takes a while for it to germinate. You, first of all, you don't see anything. Everything that happens is underground. It takes a while for the seed to put out shoots and eventually to break through the surface of the soil, the surface of the earth for that matter, and slowly but surely start growing into the plant it is, right? But you see, for a while, nothing happens. The results are not visible. What happens in the seed happens under the ground. And now Jesus say here, it's the same in the kingdom of God. Think about it. When Jesus came to this earth, what was the general expectation of Him by the people? They thought He was the long-expected Messiah, the King who will come, who was to establish an earthly kingdom that was strong enough eventually to overthrow the Romans and then establishes and reigns His own new kingdom and rules over the nations, right? That was supposed to happen fast. But He did not. So they were disappointed. Let alone the fact that they had a completely wrong expectation of Jesus Himself. But the point Jesus wants to make is that the kingdom of God was hidden. The people rejected His words. The words were sown, but they rejected it. Nevertheless, in God's own time, what would happen? A fruitful harvest will follow. Perhaps you and I feel the same way today. Perhaps you feel the same way if you take this bringing of the gospel to others seriously. You feel you cast the seed in the life of loved ones. Perhaps even children. You sow the seed in your community where you live. Or elsewhere. Perhaps among those who you work with. But you feel nothing happens. We often wonder, am I mistaken? Am I mistaken here? Do I make a mistake? Where is the growth? Why does nothing happen? And sometimes because we don't see the results, what is usually the effect? We sometimes stop doing what we're supposed to do. Because you and I want to see the results. And often in many churches, there are also those who think, well, it's not my responsibility to cast the seed. It's the responsibility of the pastor. It's the responsibility of the elders. It's the responsibility of David and his missions committee. They need to take care of those things, right? And if the church doesn't grow, then it's their mistake. Can we argue like that? No. I hope we all see what this parable tells us. He says, yes, God sows the seed, just as He did with the parable of the sower. But He uses us. The man went out and he sows the seed. He uses us, the church, to do so. Yes, those preaching and teaching fulfill their responsibility to cast the seed in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. Those blessed by hearing are called to spread the gospel. And one person or a committee or a session cannot take the responsibility for the church's witness in this world. It is the responsibility of each and every one of us. We worship and God builds us up in our faith. We are also therefore to be faithful in our public ministry. To read God's Word, to preach God's Word, to echo God's Word in our prayers, to sing God's Word, to sing songs that are filled with God's Word and tested by God's Word. Why? This is important because faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. That is what Romans 10:17 says. So when you and I leave here, our responsibility just continues. We have the responsibility to go into this world with the gospel and to proclaim Jesus Christ with every opportunity that you and I have and to pray that God would bring those opportunities also on our path. It is our responsibility to go out and to make sure that others hear the Word of God. And when I say it's our responsibility, I don't think we should see it as something extra that we need to do another chore, so to speak. No, if you think about it, when Christ lives in us, we will and we will love to continue to share Him with others joyfully in our lives. The Lord has blessed Grace this past year with growth, as He has added in His sovereignty, in His goodness, men and women to our numbers, 12 to be exactly, apart from the 4 children. Praise be to Him. But I want you to also think, what did you do to sow the seed in this past year? In very difficult circumstances. Every one of us had a different experience of this past year. But how did we use the circumstance also to say, well, you know, God's Word really can make a difference in my neighbor's life, who is depressed, who doesn't know what's going to happen with him, who is afraid because the future might bring some terrible news for him in terms of his work and the uncertainties that he might experience. Did you scatter the seed? Even when you knew about the people that I just mentioned, but you might knew others who were in trouble, who need to hear God's Word. People who are alone. People who feel hopeless because of their situation. Is there a reason why you have not shared the gospel with them? Is there a reason why you did not speak about the sermon with them or share it with them? Is there a reason why you're not inviting someone to church? I think we need to ask ourselves, do we take this responsibility seriously? But see now the second task of the manna. And I ask the question, my second point, who gathers the harvest of God's kingdom? We've seen first the man sows, and then when the crop permits, he secondly also puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And as I said, clearly, I mean, this man represents Christ who sows his word, and when the harvest is ripe at the end times, he will also gather his people. But as the agents of God, you and I need to do the same. As we sow and the seed grows, even if it takes a while, we are also called to harvest those who convert to Christianity. How do we do that? By bringing them into the churches. By bringing them into the community of faith. And there's a good reason for that. If the church is the clear representation of the kingdom of God, how great, think about it, just to start with, how great is our responsibility to build biblical churches? To have churches so that if we bring the gospel to people, that they are not shocked when they enter the church. That they clearly see Jesus Christ as the head of that church. We need churches who stand firm on the promises of God's Word. Churches with biblical worship, with doctrine, with biblical lifestyles. You see, what happened today is that many ministries fulfill only a part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave before His ascension. You all know the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know what? So often, that's where many of them stop. And they think they have fulfilled their responsibility. And those who they have brought to the gospel, or they have shared the gospel with, and might have made a profession of their faith, they just leave them all by themselves and say, okay, welcome brother, but bye-bye. And you go your way. Some will even go on and baptize them. And after that, continue with their lives and take no responsibility for those converts. And that also is wrong. That is not a complete fulfillment of that commission that Jesus gave. Jesus said 3 things. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. And then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. It is not our task just to fill the pews. People could easily be attracted with all kinds of fads and gimmicks. But they need to become a part of the church and stay a part of the church. Because we need to continue to minister to them. We need to continue to nurture them until the final day of harvest. Our responsibility is not completed if we have not baptized people into the church and teach them all that Christ commands. And by the way, see this also in Jesus' words. The standard is not do what you want as long as it's not forbidden, but the standard in the church is do what Christ commands. But you also see how important the church is. How can anyone then say they believe, but they do not need the church? If Christ, who is the head of the church, if He has loved the church so much that He called her His bride, that He has laid down His life for His bride, He gave His life up for her, who are we then to think that the church is unimportant? How can you and I make statements that the church is not going to get me in heaven? It's a false statement in itself. Because if you go to heaven through Jesus Christ the head, you automatically are a part of the church. Now, what does the parable teach us about the growth itself? In a sense, I ask the question, but in a sense, it is not an accurate question to even ask. It's not accurate to even talk about man's responsibility and God's responsibility when we talk about the growth in the kingdom. Because if you think about it, it's really all God's doing to start with and to end with. Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. Now, I'm certain that you already know that there is one thing that you and I cannot do, that only God can do, and that is to let the kingdom grow. There is no way that you and I can let the kingdom grow. And this is just so amazing to me. I told Lydia this week how exciting this is to me and how really, in a sense, encouraging this passage must be for all people in ministry. Let me tell you why. Look at the parable again. What is said about this man? It says he scattered the seed. And then he goes to bed and he gets up in the morning. And in the meantime, the seed sprouts up and grows. And then we read how he himself does not know. Now, we can read over that very quickly, but that is awesome. What do those have to say that they think they have the answers for church growth? Where are those who think they could build the church with their 7-bullet plan or bring in the harvest with their different techniques? With these words, Jesus was saying the sower's primary responsibility was to sow the seed. But the sower has no way to cause the seed to grow. He was completely passive in the process. He did not go and work during the night, go and work out a plan that in 5 hours from now, I'm going to scratch open the ground and see how far it is, and then I will add something, a few droplets in there. You see what my point? He went and he slept. He did not even understand it. And you and I can see that someone's heart has changed. And probably we have experienced that in our lives. But do you understand how his heart has changed? Do you know what had happened in that heart? Do we understand how the murderer or the sex offender or the cocaine addict suddenly changed their ways and became free of their addictions? Do we understand when the hardest heart could change into the most loving and caring one. How the most, and it might be a family member, the most arrogant and proud person changes suddenly into the most humble and serving one. No, it is God's amazing and gracious doing that causes that. It is He who causes the seed to grow. And the scripture says, the soil produces crops by itself. And the word Jesus used there is the word automate, where our word automatic comes from. So He tells us the growth in the crop is happening automatically, not out of His control, because He causes it to happen. It is caused by the power of God in His timing. I think we should this morning be thankful that the growth of God's kingdom does not depend on us. Remember, God uses His word. Let us be faithful in the sowing of that seed of His word. That is what God uses to grow His kingdom. But let us remember that when we think about even our own church, we are called to worship and to witness. And yes, perhaps we don't run all kinds of smart and attractive programs at this point here in our church. God forbid that we ever do it without Spirit-filled people. But let us be known at least as a church that preach and teach and love and study and live and proclaim God's word. God will then grow this church. God will grow His kingdom. And let us never doubt Him. Let us never underestimate the means that He has given us to do so. And those are the means of grace. Our Lord Jesus, the cornerstone that was rejected, said Himself, I will build My church on this foundation. What foundation? The foundation of the Word. The Word we sow that has power. It changes lives. It brings people who are dead in their sin to life. God gave it that power. And God, the Holy Spirit, works with that word the miracles that He does in people's lives. That is why Paul said to the Romans, the word is the power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 1:16. So once again, let us not underestimate the power of God's word. How could we, and I want to make this very personal, how could we, if we only remember what the Word of God did in our own lives? You remember Jeremiah said a long time ago, or God said to Jeremiah, is not My Word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Jeremiah 23:29. And you and I sit here. Why? Because God has shattered our hearts, didn't He? In one time in our lives, that is what happened when He brought us unto Himself. The heart of stone was crushed and replaced by the heart of flesh. And it was done because of the power of God's Word. The Word caused us to be reborn. It transformed us. It brought us from a death existence into a new life where Jesus Christ is our only Lord and Savior. Perhaps you listen this morning and you think by yourself, but that did not happen in my life. So perhaps God's Word is not effective. Let me tell you, that is not the truth. God's Word is absolutely effective. God says His Word will never return to Him void. That means God always accomplishes what He desires with His Word. Perhaps it is because you resist God's word instead of bowing before it and obeying it. If you do accept God's word, you will soon be amazed by the changes the word of God are making in your heart. And you and I, who already have experienced that, is that not also true of our lives? That even with the sin that is still present in our lives against our own will, the moment that you and I confront it with God's word, we so often experience those miracles of change as we cut away that which is wrong and evil in our lives, and God strengthen us to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Once again, let us never underestimate the Word of God as a means of God's grace for the church. Because a church not solidly based upon the Word of God has no foundation, and is for that matter not a church. It will never grow as God intended it to grow, closer to its head, Jesus Christ. So this is what I want to send you home with today. If you are not a member of this church, become a member soon. If you are a part of this church, go and spend time in reflection on how blessed you are. God has brought you over into the light when you were reborn, when you were regenerated through His Word and Spirit. And now He is still continuing to build you up through His Word and Spirit to become one with His Son for that final harvest that you and I await when Jesus returns. If you are a part of this church, it is time that you realize anew your responsibility to faithfully come under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And just remember, even though it is awkward circumstances, the streaming services just don't cut it. Don't make this the norm. Don't make this your leisure worship style. Because eventually nothing can replace the true face-to-face gathering of God's people united in spirit and truth in one place as we come before Him to worship Him. Also, make prayerfully use of every opportunity that you have in this church to be built up in your faith and to be equipped for the calling that you've been called to as God's child, because God offers you these opportunities. Make wise decisions about why you are not attending Sunday mornings Bible teachings or Wednesday nights fellowship and Bible studies. If you and I understand our calling as a church and that God is busy and using that to address and help us to be faithful to our calling, we will think differently about these opportunities that God has blessed us with. We will not think, it's Wednesday, they won't miss me, or I'm so tired. No, we will thankfully use these opportunities that God has given us and our children to grow in our faith and to equip us to also become more effective sowers of the Word. And lastly, when we truly believe that we have to be faithful to our calling, and that it is the Almighty God that gives the growth, then you and I will not only honor His Word, but will also trust Him completely to grow His church and His kingdom. And the best way to show our trust is to become a praying church. More and more. Pray that God will use us to sow His Word, that He would make us faithful to do so, that He would guide us to do so effectively, that the kingdom of God will clearly grow also here in Ocala. And we will pray that God would cause us to see those opportunities day after day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you again this morning for your word and for the comforting truth that you grow your own kingdom. Oh Lord, but we come before you this morning and praise you that you have graciously made us a part of your kingdom. And that now being in your kingdom, Lord, we are still growing. And that that growth take place by your word and the Holy Spirit that uses that as one of the means of grace in our lives. And we praise and thank you for that. And we pray that you would continue to equip us for our task as we go into this world again this week to proclaim the Word of God so that more and more people will join, Lord, in the peace and the faith that we have and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ so that we would live with certainty and not be afraid of the future. And that our lives would reflect the greatness of your mercies as you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen. Let us sing the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun.